Well, we are here this morning to observe the Lord's Supper, special time where we remember our Lord. But as we think about remembering Him, I don't want it just to be facts and truths. Certainly we need to understand those. But through that head understanding and facts and truths, to truly be able to remember our Lord in a way that draws our hearts closer to Him, in a way in which we see Him in His wonder and His glory, where we're truly drawn closer unto Him. And so as we prepare our hearts for this observance this morning, I want us to turn to the New Testament book of Philippians, and I want us to be in chapter 2, and I want us to look at verses 5 through 11 this morning. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5 and going through verse 11. And think about what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write here. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, going through verse 11. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As we look at this passage and we seek to remember our Lord, there are truths here that we need to see. And I want us to have a mental understanding of those truths. But through those, I want us to have a heart realization of who He is and a heart relationship with Him and a growing relationship with Him. As we look at this passage, the first thing that we need to see and remember this morning is His identity. Who is this Jesus Christ that we've come here to remember? Who is this Jesus Christ who gave us this observance, that this observance is about, and through which we are supposed to remember Him? Who is He? Well, think about what we see again in verse 5, going through the very first part of verse 6. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God. Understand what the Apostle Paul is saying there, again, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Existed in the form of God, meaning that He was, in fact, God in every way. When you saw Him, you would see God. Everything that God was, He was. And everything He was, God was, because He is, in fact, God. You think about how John was inspired to begin his gospel in John chapter 1. Think about verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Stop and contemplate what is written there. He was in the beginning, and the idea there is that when the beginning came into existence, as we read about in Genesis 1, He already was. The idea was, before there was a beginning, He already was. And notice it says He was with God, so you have two persons, but He was God, meaning that they were in fact co-equal and coexistent. You have there the two persons of the Trinity, always existed. One God who exists in three persons. And it's through Him that He's actually the one that the Father created the world through. This is confirmed for us in the book of Hebrews. You think about what we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. Again, He is the part of the Trinity. You want to say part, that's not a good way to refer to a person. He is the person in the Trinity who actually made the world. Think with me, as I was reviewing this morning, I realized I should also have put the third verse of that first chapter of Hebrews on the screen. It won't be. But think about what you hear in verse 3, or if you read, if you're turned there. Hebrews chapter 1, the very next verse. is going back to the fact that he's existed in the form of God, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. You think again what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He was eternity and eternity past God. Everything God was, he was. Everything he was, God was. So when we think about Jesus Christ, we're in fact remembering God the Son, God in every way. But that's not the end of it for us. Yes, as we think about his identity, we see that he's the Son of God, which makes him God in every way. But notice what else. Look at the latter part of verse 6 now, going through verse 7. Did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, that is, or held on to it, strived or did not strive to cling to it, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. This one who is in fact God in every way became man in every way. It's what we celebrate at Christmas. That baby in the manger was God who became man. God in every way, he became man in every way. When he was a baby, he was a real live baby in every single way, and a toddler and a child. Preteen, as we call them in our day. They didn't use that terminology then, but we do today. Teenager, young adult, man. Man in every way. We are remembering the eternal God who in fact became man in every single way. This is exactly what John was inspired to write in John chapter 1, that same first chapter we looked at a few moments ago, when we read in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Again, you think about what John is saying there. He became flesh, he dwelt among us. Remember how John talked about it in the epistle of 1 John? We saw him. We touched him. We heard him. He was an all man, but you think about what he's saying there. We unmistakably saw that he was God in every way. His identity. We're here remembering, meeting with, worshiping, listening to, adoring God who became man in every way. His identity. But notice as well, we remember number two, his sacrifice. Think about what we see in verse 8. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He went to the cross. Then not a misfortunate accident, but in fact the divine plan. The whole reason he came was to go to that cross for us. For you see, the scripture makes it very clear. You and I are under the death penalty. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. You and I, unfortunately, are born with the sin nature, and we act upon that sin nature. Because of our sinful nature, we are separated from God. Because of our sinful conduct, we're under God's wrath and condemnation. We're under his judgment. And in fact, on our way to eternal judgment. But Jesus Christ came for the sole purpose of going to the cross for us, to be the perfect sacrifice. Because you see, only he could be the perfect sacrifice. Again, we're born of the sin nature, but remember, he was and is and always will be God. His nature is perfect. We have committed acts of sin. He lived on this earth sinlessly. So both by his person and by his life, he could be the substitute, the sacrifice for our sins, and in fact could stand in our place. This is why when he was crucified, in the eyes of God the Father, every sin and all of our sinfulness was in fact upon him. And when our Father looked at him as he hung there upon the cross, what he saw was our sinfulness and our sin. You think about what Paul was inspired to write over in Colossians chapter 2. You think about verses 13 through 14. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. What he's talking about there was the fact that when the Romans executed someone, as an active part of the crucifixion was an act of deterrence to prevent further lawlessness. The Romans would put the exact crime that the person was being executed for there upon the cross. So when people walked by, because it was done publicly, they would see what had taken place, why it was done, and you can imagine the effect. I do not want to do that. In fact, as you recall, when our Lord was crucified, you think about what Pilate put there upon the cross. In John 19, we read in verse 19, Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. So in the eyes of man, that was what was written there, the charge. But in the eyes of God the Father, all of our sinfulness and all of our sins was what was written on that piece of paper, so to speak. You see, this is why you and I can be made right with a holy God. It's not because God can just overlook sin, brush it off. It's not because God just wants to be, nice and good and just kind of ignore it, because in his holiness and his righteousness, he can't. The sin has to be dealt with. And by the cross of Jesus Christ, it was. Every last bit of it. And the reason that you and I can in fact be right with a holy God, can in fact be forgiven, as we just read a moment ago, is because he paid the price in full. Jesus Christ took that. That was in fact his sacrifice, the whole reason that he came. And because he did that, you and I can be justified. That means that we can stand before a holy God and there's not one indictment, so to speak, against us. There's no longer a single criminal charge against us. We stand before the judge, and there's nothing that we have offended the court with any longer. This is what the concept of justification, is what Paul meant when he wrote over in Romans chapter 4 and in verse 25. When he said that he was crucified for our transgressions, or he was delivered over because of our transgressions, and was raised because of our justification. You think about it. He took it all there. But you see, we need to remember, not only was our Lord crucified, but our Lord arose from the dead. You see, we also remember his resurrection. The crucifixion was not the end of the story. The resurrection is what changed everything. For again, you think about what we read in the very first part of verse 9. For this reason also God highly exalted him. You think about the power it took to raise our Lord from the dead. This is exactly what we saw 2 weeks ago on Easter. You think about what we see in Mark chapter 16 and in verse 6. Where it says, and the angel was talking to the women who went to the tomb that morning, and he said to them, do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they have laid him. You think about what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. You think of the greatness, the power it took to raise our Lord from the dead. Not just because he was physically dead, but because he had died under the wrath and judgment of God, the wrath and judgment that we, in fact, have deserved. And yet the amazing thing is that power is now available to work in our life. As we just saw a moment ago, and I should have waited to this point to quote Romans 4:25, but the fact that through his death, our sins have been paid. Through his resurrection, we have in fact been justified before God. We have a risen Savior. And through that resurrection, yes, we're forgiven, we're cleansed, we're also born again, and we receive new life. Again, you think what Paul was inspired to write in Romans chapter 6, when we look at verses 4 and 5. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. The baptism there means the sense of identification, the fact that we have been, in fact, trusted Christ as our Savior. We are, in fact, in him, covered in him, fully immersed in him, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. Having been united with him, in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. You think of it. We have been born again when we trust Jesus Christ. And that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is now the same power that's in fact given us spiritual life. And it's also the same power, if you read Romans 6 through 8, that is available to us as believers for us to cling to and rely upon for our life to be changed so we actually live in a way that's pleasing and honoring unto the Lord. We remember his resurrection. We remember that he's God who became man, who went to the cross, and who arose again from the dead. We remember his resurrection. But notice what else we remember. We also remember the fact of his position. That is where our Lord is now. Going back to Philippians, think about what we read in the latter part of verse 9, going through verse 10. And bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Again, the position he has now is Lord of all. You think about what we read in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, where our Lord said, "All power, all authority has been given unto me." You know who we're before this morning? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. In fact, when you and I, we look at our world, what we are seeing is what he had said was going to happen. It's clearly obvious that he is in control. Everything that we see, whether it's apostasy within the church, whether it's in fact the nations lining up, and it might be 500 years before our Lord comes for his church. But you and I are living in times where we see the die being set for the fulfillment of prophetic events. Our Lord is in fact the one who's sovereign. We are before the sovereign God. And again, as we look at events as believers, we understand what's taking place. We know the time will come when he will rapture his church out of this world, when he will pour out his wrath that you read about in the book of the Revelation, when he will, in fact, return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it will be unmistakable and undeniable, as we see looking at verse 11 in this passage, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He will in fact return. He will establish his kingdom. He will fulfill every promise and every covenant he's made to the nation of Israel. He will in fact be the undisputed king. And every tongue will confess that he's Jesus Christ, the Lord, is Lord, the glory of God the Father. As I heard one pastor say, and I've quoted him before, I don't even remember who it was I first heard say this, every person, including you and me, is going to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, you can do it by faith now unto salvation, or you can do it from in eternity from the fires of hell, but you will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. We are before the returning King. In fact, as our Lord, again, you think about his sovereign control. making very clear these things would happen. You think about what he said, as we saw several weeks ago back in Mark chapter 13, verses 24 through 26. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Part of the remembrance of the Lord's Supper is remembering this one is in fact coming again. In fact, as part of every service of observing the Lord's Supper, ought to have in it that element of come, Lord Jesus, as John concluded the book of the Revelation. Because this one, the eternal God, who became man to go to the cross for our sins, to rise again, to make us eternally right with God, is at this time at the right hand of the Father. All power has been given unto him, is in fact going to return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and fulfill every promise and every covenant that he's ever made. He is the living and eternal God. This is the one that we remember. And I know that's a lot of facts and truths that we went through very quickly, mainly just to summarize. And while I hope you understand the facts and the truths, and that's certainly a necessity, that's only the path. The purpose is to know him. Do you personally know this one? As we come to remember him, can you personally remember him as the one who lived and died and rose again to save you? Have you placed your faith, your trust in him? As you come here this morning, if you are a believer, and I pray you are, as a believer, do you remember him that this is the one who, yes, lived and died for us? This is the one who is sovereign over all things right now. Whether you're talking about the problems in the world or the problems in your own life. Do you need to remember this is the one who's coming again? Who everything you see taking place in the world around us is fulfilling his plan. Do you need to remember in your heart to say, come, Lord Jesus, as we look at the world around us? This is the one we remember. Do you need to meet with him so that you can personally remember him in this time? I want us to have a time to meet with the Lord. And for our invitation, I'm sorry, Jonathan, I meant to tell you this earlier. I would just like to have Judy just play for us during this time. Mainly for each of us to have the opportunity to meet with the Lord. Now, I'll be down front if you want someone to pray with or the Lord leading you to make some decision, to be sure. But a time for us to turn our hearts toward the Lord, to personally remember this one, God who became man, who went to the cross, rose again at the right hand of the Father, and coming again. Let's go to him in prayer.